Yes, thank you. Dear God, in Jesus' name, Lord, that we know who our Lord is. He's wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, heir of all things, maker of the universe, the expressed image of his likeness, the brightness of his glory. All these things, Jesus, you are. And God, here we are, Lord, receiving your blessings even today as we call out to you. And you hear us, Lord. So God, even as we pray, Lord, for our brother that is so sick, Lord, John Price, God, and his family, Lord, we also pray for ourselves, God, for we need your help in our bodies, in our minds, Lord, in our spirit. So Lord Jesus, we fully rely upon you. We need you. Thank you for being here amongst us, Lord. You promised you would be. So Lord, we do invite you to stick around, Lord, please. Don't leave us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Even as Tina was praying for some people in our fellowship, I want to add a prayer. This is one of those practical prayers that sometimes just drive us crazy when we lose our keys or our wallet. And Gabe and Ophelia have been coming here for the past 2 months, and their car keys have been lost. And they only have one set. It's one of those fobs that you have to have it. So this is desperation time. He missed work already 2 days. So we're going to pray for them, but if you have a vehicle that you can loan them in faith, then we'll get their number to you through Lacey or somebody. Or if you want to give Gabe a ride to work, something like that. But they need our help in a very practical way. So, dear God, please, Lord Jesus, would you give Gabe and Ophelia those eyes? Would you just pop those keys up somewhere, Lord? I've prayed this prayer 100 times, Lord, myself. So, God, I know, Lord, you can do that. And Lord, even though my wife hides those keys to drive me crazy, Lord, you find those keys, Lord. I thank you for that. So, God, help Gabe and Ophelia now. We pray, move in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes, yes, Lord. Thank you. Well, hey, in last week's reading of the second half of the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, I compared an electrical contact point, which passes an electrical current when these two metal contacts touch, to the contact point between the woman with an issue of blood for 12 years and Jesus. And for them, that contact point was her hand touching the robe of Jesus. The result was a releasing of her faith, and it was surely a receiving of healing from Jesus. And although she was one of the great multitudes that were in that crowd, thronging around Jesus, maybe brushing up against him, hoping to get a glimpse of him, get a picture with him, whatever it was, she moved through the crowd in desperation. She wasn't just curious. She was desperate because all the money she had spent on physicians had amounted to nothing. And the Bible says she was worse off than she was before. And so as she moves through the crowd, she gets closer and closer, and there must come a point when her desperation turns to hope. And she says to herself, you know, if I can just touch his robe even, I know he's going to heal me. And of course, that's exactly what happens as the story goes. In verse 29, chapter 5, it says, she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, knowing that power had gone out from him, being the source, stops his progress through the crowd. And he says, who touched me? Somebody touched him in faith. Now, somebody would have brushed up against him maybe, again, tried to hold on to him. But this woman touched him in full faith that he was going to heal her. And sure enough, that's what happened as healing flows from Jesus to her. Now, to be sure, as I said last week, her faith was not in the robe. The healing was not in the robe. The faith was in the person in the robe, Jesus Christ. And again, a contact point is that place or that person or that situation where you release your faith. I shared last week that for many of us, our contact point is being right here on Sunday at this time in this place. And because we have the body of Christ with us, then we are more readily ready to put our faith in Jesus sometimes here than we are when we're in a bad situation or on the road by ourselves driving somewhere. And so that's okay. This is a good contact point. There's nothing wrong with that. And millions of people are gathered today hearing the same message, being reminded that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and when we put our faith in him, he saved us from death and sin. And man, that is the message we really say in different ways every Sunday. And man, hearing that again and again, it just releases and activates our faith in Jesus. The building, no power in the building. Power is in Jesus Christ to heal us and touch us. And again, there are times when he allows his kids to suffer some. And again, we don't understand it now. But again, just like we allow our kids to learn a lesson sometimes, and we know it's going to hurt a little bit for the greater good later, the Lord is working in our lives something very good as he allows some suffering in our lives. And so her touch was loaded with faith in Jesus to be healed. And again, we come to Jesus in faith, and we trust him, but sometimes he says, hey, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness, so I'm going to do a good thing. But that's hard. It's hard to hear. And I did remind you last week that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are sick or suffering and somebody puts a trip on you and says, you know what, it's probably your faith, you don't have enough faith to be healed. Don't believe it. That's not true. A mustard seed of faith. A mustard seed of faith. It's the object of our faith is Jesus. He's the one that's going to bring the healing and the power. My faith might be weak, but when I'm faithless, he's faithful. So we have a mighty Savior, mighty to save. And so, again, there's a person maybe in your life that, whether you listen to them on the radio or you pray with that person, they're a contact point. And when you're around that person or you hear that person, they just shine the light of Jesus and it blesses you. And you want to be around that person. That's good. That's okay. Thank the Lord for that person. And so speaking of the light of Jesus, in today's reading of a portion of Mark chapter 6, Jesus is going to leave the region of Galilee where he brought a lot of light and love and life. And he's going to walk 22 miles down to his hometown of Nazareth. Now, he was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up mostly in Nazareth. He was called a Nazarene. And so it would be like Jessica, if she was born in Ramona, and she takes a walk 22 miles from Julian to Ramona, it's the same distance as Jesus walked down to Nazareth. And the sad thing is that we're going to find out he finds few people who put their faith in him in his hometown. And so we're going to pick things up right now. Again, Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to go until probably about verse 13. So I'm not going to read the whole text today. I'm going to take a portion of it. Mark chapter 6, I'm getting there myself, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus went out from there, again from Galilee, the region of Galilee, and came to his own country. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. You could say, as was his pattern, just like Paul emulated Jesus when he came to a city, he'd go to the synagogue, if there was one, and he would preach the gospel there. Verse 2, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Now here comes the skepticism. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Verse 4, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now, he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, not a circus, but a circuit, teaching the people. And again, it wasn't that Jesus couldn't do it. He can heal those who are dead. They don't have a moment where they wake up and say, I'm going to put my faith in you, Jesus. Just like the girl last week that we saw that was 12 years old, that was dead there. He touched her and said, little lamb, rise up. Hey, Jesus can heal irregardless of our faith at times. But in this case, they didn't just come out to see him. They didn't flood the streets because they weren't so impressed by him. It was just a kid they grew up with. And so he didn't do many healings because not many people came out to see him. A few of them were there, it says, but he went out from there. And he called the 12 to himself, verse 7, and began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two coats or two tunics. Verse 10, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there until you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them, much like Nehemiah did to those Jews who he was exhorting and reprimanding, who were putting a heavy burden on the people during the days of Nehemiah. Nehemiah shook out his robe, and here Jesus says, hey, shake off your sandals if they are just going to push you away, reject you. Assuredly, I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That's frightening. Verse 12, so they went out, the disciples went out and preached that people should repent, turn away from their sins, turn around. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now, verse 14, King Herod heard of Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He's been raised from the dead. Lord, thank you for your word, Lord Jesus, as we take just a portion of it, God. We ask that you would fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into all truth, that, Lord, we would understand these things, again, ingest them, and then share them, Lord Jesus. Let them affect our own lives, but then share them. God, help us to do that today. Even now, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this past week was what's become known in the schools as President's Week. It's very common now not just to have off on Friday and Monday, but to have the whole week off. And we saw that last week. Man, the town was crowded. Lots of people out and about. And in celebration of President Lincoln and President Washington, I took a little time, was reading about President Lincoln. And I discovered that in the 1860 election, he only won 40% of the popular vote. But because he won most of the northern states and California and Oregon, he had enough electoral college votes, 180, to win the presidency. As a matter of fact, I was sad to hear that Lincoln won all the northern states except New Jersey. Oh, shame, shame, Herb. I couldn't believe it when I read that. He actually split New Jersey with his opponent, Stephen Douglas. And beyond that, what surprised me the most was to find out that although he won his home state of Illinois, he lost his home county, his hometown of Sangamon County, to Stephen Douglas. And such is the case with Jesus. Man, people loved him in the northern region. They loved him in those areas of the Sea of Galilee. They put their faith in him. He healed many. But then he comes to his hometown. And it says he could do little because of their unbelief in him. And so instead of receiving a hero's welcome, you know, cheers and attaboys and parades and feasting and all that stuff, Jesus, it appears, was looked down upon. He was ignored somewhat. Obviously, they didn't go out to the streets to see him. And he was dismissed as not everything they make him out to be. They had that kind of attitude, that condescending attitude. They just didn't believe he was the miracle worker, the teacher, and certainly not the Messiah that they said he was. Others had said he came from God to call the lost sheep of Israel. And that was in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Micah. But they thought, this couldn't be him. How could this be him? He's a carpenter. Now, this word for carpenter that they use is this word tekton. It's where we get our word technical. So he was not a framer of houses. He was a technical carpenter. He built furniture, and he probably built the yoke over the oxen. And again, as he says, hey, come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you, for I am humble and lowly of heart, and in me you'll find rest. He might have built those pieces of wood that went over both the oxen to join them together so they would be a team. Tecton. But again, we would call him a fix-it man. He's a fix-it guy. He could fix anything. And man, I think that is so fitting for Jesus. Man, he takes broken, worn out lives that are just worthless, and by his touch, he makes us whole. He fixes us. He doesn't only fix us, take like a better Tony than he was before. He makes us a new creation. Old things are passed away. All the rust and bolts that were just messed up, all those things in your life that were just bad, he doesn't even use those parts. He gives you a whole new creation. And I'm glad for that. He is a carpenter, no doubt about it. But they say it in a way that looks down upon him. They do. They must have an attitude like, who does he think he is? You know, he's a Nazarene like us, and Nazarenes don't do those kind of things. We don't do that stuff. We know his mom. Interesting. They call him the son of Mary. The usual address would be son of Joseph. But in this case, Joseph is probably gone by this time, maybe, but son of Mary is a little condescending also, because they say, you know, son of Mary, we don't know about his dad because he was born awfully fast after they were betrothed. So I would guess that from Jesus' youth, when Mary and Jesus would go by, people would say, oh, hey, look at them. There's the two of them, you know. Who was the dad? We don't know. And they were right, actually. They didn't know his dad because his dad was God the Father. That's his Father in heaven. But Jesus Christ coexisted with the Father from the beginning, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father, through whom all things were made. So again, they're looking down on him because of his profession, his proximity to them. He's a Nazarene like us, his parents, and then also in Herod's case, presumptions or what you might call preconceptions about who Jesus must be on their own ideas, not from Scripture, not from the Bible. In regards to the proximity to them, read in the Gospel of John chapter 1. Jesus entered the region of Galilee and called Philip, who then went to find Nathanael. And Philip said to Nathanael, we have found the Messiah, the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's in John chapter 1, verse 45. And of course, Nathanael's response is what we remember the most. He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? How can anything good come out of that nasty place, is what they're saying. So the town must have had a bad reputation at the time. So bad that the idea of anybody or anything coming from Nazareth was out of the question. Can't happen. But Jesus, I love this. He not only identified himself in our humanity by humbling himself and becoming a man, but his upbringing in an obscure and despised town served as an important part of his mission to reach out to the lowest of the low. And so when we think about that manger scene, again, probably not all together at the same time, but we put the shepherds right next to the kings because Jesus Christ came for the richest and the poorest. Money nor poverty can satisfy the place in our hearts except Jesus Christ, putting our faith in him. And so being born in Nazareth, man, nobody could say, you don't know what it was like, Jesus. He could say, oh, yes, I do. I grew up in Nazareth. You know, that's like when I talk to people and they see me up here, they say, where did you grow up? I said, I'm from Inglewood. And they go, oh, man, Inglewood. Okay, well, you get a little cred there, I guess. But that's what Jesus did. And so the Nazarenes had a reputation. But it's worth noting that Jesus identified himself to Paul. I love this. In Acts, when he meets Paul on the road to Damascus, he says, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. And from that point on, Paul always identified Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. One of the names for early Christians was Nazarenes. You can see that in Acts chapter 24, verse 5. And to this day, the term Nazra, meaning Nazarene, is used by many Muslims for Christians. They'll say Nazra. That's fascinating. So Nazarene, again, the Lord always takes something that's despised, and man, he repackages it into something beautiful. And so, as if profession and proximity weren't enough, they throw in the parent and sibling card to put water on his arrival. And they've got to be thinking to themselves, listen, we know his mom, we know his siblings, and this Jesus is not royalty or priestly or prophetic material. And so they bring him down. They lower him. They make him a lesser Jesus. Now, the fact that his siblings are mentioned here, and again in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, is contrary to the teachings that Mary was the ever-Virgin Mary. She obviously had kids. When Jesus was born, according to the text, the Bible, they went on to have normal marital relationships, and they had brothers and sisters. Now, you would have to say that they were half-brothers and sisters because, of course, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Joseph was his father, obviously, of the family, the head of the house, but Joseph's genetics did not enter into Jesus. He was born through Mary of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, his siblings, it seems like, did not believe in him either. They had a little skepticism towards their brother too. And we read in John chapter 7, verse 3, as his disciples go into the town to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stays behind. And so his brothers, seeing him letting his disciples go to town, they say, hey, Jesus, why don't you go into Judea with your disciples? And everybody will see the things you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be made known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, Jesus, big brother. And then John says, verse 5, chapter 7, for even his brothers did not believe in him. His own brothers wouldn't have it. Yet praise be to God that we know that at least two of these guys, we know that James and Jude came to put their faith in their brother Jesus because they went on to write those letters, those books. And they testify of Jesus. Now, in regards to Jesus not being the royal, priestly, prophetic type, he was all those things. Jesus Christ, royalty, the King of Kings. Jesus Christ, according to the writer of Hebrews, the high priest, the only one that can stand between sinful man and woman and a holy God. He's the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He certainly is a priest, a high priest, giving himself as a sacrifice. And then, of course, the book of Deuteronomy says that he is a prophet like Moses that speaks the very words of God, greater than Moses. Deuteronomy 18:18. Now, this attitude of looking down on your family member is not foreign to us. Leave it to our own family to humble us. The moment we announce or attempt to do something out of the box or beyond the bounds of our family tradition. And again, it could be something simple. We were teaching, I was a teacher in Escondido at Del Dios Middle School. And again, I heard on the radio about this camp, Camp Allendale in Idlewild, that was doing some great things. And being teachers, we had our summers off. So I said, hey, Tina, what do you think? Let's go be counselors at this camp for kids who've been abused. She said, sure, we'll give it a try. So we went a couple times that summer, a couple times the next summer. And then just when we thought we were checking out of the camping scene, the founding director said, hey, why don't you guys come alongside us? Come join us. I'm like, us. Prayed about it, obviously. Thought about it for a few months, and the Lord convinced us that's what we should do. And so we told our family. I remember telling my dad. I said, Dad, I'm going to go and join this camp. We're going to be camp. They asked us to join their camp. My dad said, did you tell them to go to Pasadena? I said, no, Dad, I actually said yes. I said, we do it. And like, why? Why would you do that? You know, you got a good teaching job. But we did it. You know, we stepped out. Thank you, Jesus. And, you know, here we are. But again, all it takes is a little step out from there, and your family will humble you. You know, they'll humble you. When my family listens to the sermons on, you know, My first comment usually I get is, "You went way too long, man. You got to shorten it." So it's okay. You know, that's your family. They always have an opinion about you. And I love my family. You know that. But such is the case with one of our dear friends and counselors from camp. This guy is the lone Christian. He's 77 years old. He's the lone Christian in his family. He lives humbly. He's never been married. He's a Marine Corps vet. He's been a big brother to many, many kids through the years. He's a source of encouragement to kids who've been abused. And if that isn't impressive enough, he plays the harmonica. Now, that's like the top right there. Plays the harmonica. And this guy has done nothing but good his whole life. Honorable things. But his brothers consider him the oddball of the family. He's the misfit of the family. And interesting, the rest of the family, by the way, has been plagued, the non-Christian family, by death, divorce, and dishonorable things. Let's just say that. But this guy stands as a light in his family. They think he's weird. But their attitude towards their brother is much like the attitude of Jesus' countrymen. They're skeptical, they're condescending, they're rolling their eyes like, "Please, I don't want to hear about him again." Because he was the one they grew up with. They bought and sold things from him. They knew his brothers and sisters. And they thought they knew him. But they didn't know him. They did not know him. They had insufficient knowledge of Jesus. And in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John once again, beginning in verse 10, there's a passage that is right in line with what we're reading today. It says, Jesus was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, the Jews, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Great reminder that nobody comes to Christ through your genealogy. You cannot inherit Christianity. You can't do it. Again, thank God for parents who make their home a place where Jesus' word is sung and read. You do devotions. Those are great things. But that child will have to make their decision. They can't inherit Jesus genealogically. And as we just read from John, it's not of the will of the flesh. You cannot positively think yourself into heaven and salvation. You know, I'm going to follow these 400 steps and I'm going to make it. I'm going to hit nirvana with Jesus. Wow, that's weird. But nobody can force you. There's no conversions by the sword. Nobody can force you, not of the will of man, but of God. The only way you come to Jesus Christ is of your own will, surrendering to him and saying, "Jesus, yes, oh, I'm helpless, hopeless. I need you so bad. Please save me." God honors that prayer. But you can't stand on your bloodline. You can't stand on your positive thinking. And certainly nobody can force you to become a Christian. But that's the low attitude they had of Jesus. But I encourage you, instead of accepting a lesser Jesus, take a moment today. Well, I'll read it to you right now. Take a moment to look through Hebrews chapter 1, just the first three verses. And we identify our Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1 as this. It says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to our fathers in the past by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, through whom he made heir of all things, and through whom he also made the worlds. He is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his likeness, and who also single-handedly purged our sins." So we know our Jesus. We know his attributes. And we ought not to accept a lesser Jesus that's lower than the angels or like the other great teachers. He's just on the same plane as, you know, Muhammad and Confucius and Bhagwan Swami and, you know, whoever else. He's not. We know that he's in a league of his own. Jesus is above all those. And the most important one there is that he single-handedly purged our sins by his death. And then he rose again for the guarantee of our salvation. Thank you, Jesus. And you know what? You might not be accepted in your own home much. You might not ever get a hero's welcome when you go back to your home, wherever that is. But don't forget that that hometown is temporary. That one day you're going to be welcome into heaven, your eternal home. And I'm going to end with this because I'm going to have Larry and Lila share about something very important here. But I want to end with this story. Henry C. Morrison was a missionary for 40 years, him and his wife, to Africa. And as they made their way back to the United States on a ship, they began to wonder, hey, I wonder if anybody's going to remember us. It's been 40 years. And they pulled up to the dock, and all of a sudden there's signs that say welcome home, and there's a parade, there's a band playing, and people are shouting. And at first they thought, wow, they did remember us. But then they come to find out that it wasn't them that they were there for, because Teddy Roosevelt had gone on a hunting trip to Africa and was coming back from the trip, and they were there for him. And so by the time Henry Morrison and his wife, not Jim Morrison, but Henry Morrison got off the boat, the people were gone. And Henry Morrison said, what? What happened? Where's all the people? And then he found out, of course, that it was Teddy Roosevelt that they were there for. And so he went to his room with a heavy heart, and he said, you know, honey, I don't get it. For 40 years, we poured our lives into sharing the gospel with these people far away. And we come back to America, and not a single soul comes to welcome us home. So his wife came, sat down next to her husband, put her hand on his shoulder, and said to him, listen, honey, never forget. You're not home yet. You're not home yet. And that's when it's going to be real good for us, when we get home to heaven and we look around and say, wow, you're all here. Thank you, Jesus. So let me pray. And I'm going to introduce Larry and Lila. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the time you've given us, God. Thank you for giving us your word. For your word is truth, Lord. Your word is life to us, God. It's food to us. Thank you that we can feed upon it today. And Lord Jesus, you are the living word, God. And so we come close to you, Jesus. We touch you in faith, knowing that you can touch us and heal us, God. You've already healed us from the worst infection somebody could have, Lord, and that is sin. As sin has infected the whole human race. And so we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. And I'm praying that there's anybody here, as we always pray on Sunday, God, anybody here that has never believed in you, Jesus, as the Savior of the world, as the one who can cleanse their sins, I pray they would do that right now. They would take a step of faith and reach out and touch you, Jesus, in faith and say, Jesus, forgive me. I have sinned, Lord Jesus, and my sin separates me from you. So please, as I put my faith in you, Jesus, knowing that you died on the cross for my sins, Lord, your blood cleansed me for my sins, would you take away that sin, God? Remove it from me. And I do that in faith, Lord. I believe that you can do that, and you have done that even now, as I have put my faith in you, Jesus. And the Bible says, I'm born again. Thank you, Jesus, for making me brand new, born again of the Spirit. Lord, my flesh and blood will never make it to heaven, but Lord, our spirit will, God, Jesus. Thank you, our soul. So God, I thank you for that, that you accept me now. And Lord, I do pray also, again, for those of us who have walked with you for any amount of time, that we would share the simple message of a Savior that died for our sins. The simple message of a Savior who died for our sins, God. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, I want to give the remainder of our time, our 15, 20 minutes of our time, to a couple, a family, that we've only known mostly for 8 months. Although I knew Larry Vanderspeck in and out through Calvary Chapel Escondido, I have seen pictures of him through the years. I never could call him my friend. I never knew him as that. But maybe you remember they came to our baptism in August, came right into our buffet, and we met them in that way. And so we have enjoyed them for a short time. And now the Lord is calling them out, as he's done to so many. And so although we're sad to lose a family like this. Man, we're glad that Indianapolis is going to gain a great family and that we had time to spend with them. And so Larry and Lila are going to share about what the Lord's bringing them to. Hey, they were in China for 7 years. They came to Julian for 9 months as kind of a respite, a regrouping. Now the Lord is sending them to the wild jungles of Indianapolis. That's right. Who would have thought? But let's welcome Larry first, then Lila. So come on up, guys.
You can go ahead and start the PowerPoint. I want to start at the beginning here. I have my sister Norma and my sister, I was going to say Marcia, Sylvia, who are in this picture. You can guess who they are. And Jim is actually right next to Norma. Yeah. And I'm in the middle. I'm the holy one. I'm praying in my mother's lap. So the reason I want to start here, because it really starts our story, because my father, he was a missionary, and actually he got saved through Billy Graham after suffering my mom and dad in World War II. They were actually hiding from the Nazis, and after the war ended, they got married, and they immigrated to Canada. Although they were raised in Christian homes in Holland, it was through Billy Graham that they got saved. And from there, they went back to Holland as missionaries. And what was that, in the 50s, 60s? Maybe. So, and then later on in life, my father, this is us in Escondido. They immigrated to Escondido after that. And my dad, I don't know if any of you old-timers remember Jack's Golf, the golf station on Rose and Valley Parkway, but that was my dad's station. And I worked there as a kid. And then my father, later on, after he retired, he went with YWAM to Amsterdam. Now, this is, as my sisters say, it's a great circle because my dad died in 1985 after only a couple years of ministry there. But Bill Goodrich and Mike McIntosh from Horizon were at my dad's deathbed. And I didn't share this at the first service, but my dad prayed for them, and my dad prayed for us, and it was very powerful. It was in the hospital. My dad's dying. He died within a week or so of that, didn't he? So very soon after that. And then after that time, Bill Goodrich went to Indianapolis to start Horizon. And I'll share this quickly. And then last month, when we went to Indianapolis to see if God was calling us there, Bill Goodrich had had a stroke two years ago and had been recovering. I didn't know about it. He knew that my family and I were coming, and we were just about done at the campus where we're going to be. And when we went, when we saw him, he brought us into the staff room, and he recalled that time in 1985 with Mike McIntosh and Bill Goodrich with him and our family and my dad, and he prayed for us. And the Holy Spirit just fell on us the same as it did in 1985, and that confirmed that we should be going to Indianapolis. So that's kind of a neat story, and I just thought I'd share with that. Okay, let's go to the next slide. I graduated from Escondido, I went to Westmont, and more recently, in the 2000s, I graduated with a Master's of TESOL. Thank you. A Master's of Teaching English as a Second Language. So that's one of the reasons we're going to Indianapolis, and I've spent the last 25 years teaching English in really 8 countries or so. So I've been on the road. Next slide, you can see all the places. Well, let's first go to Horizon. My dad became the first elder for Mike McIntosh during the Jesus movement when my sons are about 12 years old. He's in the Sunday school of this class. But at that time, I was sitting at the church where Bill Goodrich and Mike McIntosh were in Horizon in San Diego. And when God called me after doing these short mission trips, he called me to go to Russia. And so I went to the School of Evangelism at Horizon. And that school is now in Indianapolis. So it's really a full circle. And so I did these short mission trips to different places. Next slide, please. So, yeah, I was a pastor. First, I went to St. Petersburg, where I helped start a school of evangelism, like the one that used to be in San Diego. And then I also did wilderness trips, and I taught in the Bible school. So that was my first year out of after I finished the School of Evangelism, which now is in Indianapolis. So, and then I Cross Connection Church, which was Calvary Chapel Escondido, asked me to pastor a church they planted in Belarus, Minsk, Belarus, which is part of Russia, where all that war is going on. So, yeah, I did ministry in the former Soviet Union for about 7 years total. So, and that includes Czech Republic also. Okay, let's move to the next slide. So, when I finished, I came back and I go, okay, what am I going to do now? Right? Kind of like the past 7 months. You know, you get back from the mission field and then you don't know what you're going to do. So, God spoke very clearly to me to be an English teacher. And you might say, well, why an English teacher? Well, when you're overseas and you speak English, you're very valuable to people because everybody wants to learn English. You know, and Jessica was talking about maybe Judah should become an English teacher because he definitely has a heart for missions. So that's the first reason. Second reason, you can support yourself when you're financial support dries up, which happens. And then the third reason is that it is the best way to connect with people to share the gospel as a teacher. You know, both Tony and I have been high school teachers, and I was doing that in China, which we'll get to. Let's go to the next slide. So first, my family. Lila's here. I got married in my late 40s. So almost 50, and had my first son at 48 years old. Is that right? And then, so I had a late start. And you've seen Joshua and Jacob running around. So they're excited. I would say a little bit excited about going to Indianapolis. Okay, next picture. So my wife's going to share about China. Why don't we just do it now, hon? So you go ahead and share about our time in China.
Hi, everyone. While Larry was talking about all these stories from his beginning, you know, with his parents, I just want to clarify that I was not born yet during those years. Yes. Sorry, I had to say it. So, about China. But before that, I'd like to introduce a little bit of myself. In 1987, after my parents graduated Bible school, they were sent to the indigenous tribe in the southern part of the Philippines to continue the church planting ministry of the Christian and Missionary Alliance churches of the Philippines. So they had 5 kids back then. I was the 4th. I was only 5 years old. And, you know, growing up in the mission field, God teaches you a lot through your parents and through the ministry. And that's how I learned my life verse back then when we were doing our nightly devotion using the small flashcards with memory verses on them. So I chose Joshua 1:9, which says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So later did I realize that God would always remind me of that verse in so many different countries. He has sent us since I got married. So in 2011, I married Larry, interracial, of course, the East plus the West. Don't worry, I'm not going to tell any stories about, you know, our, what you call that, the cake, your birthday cake. Oh, now I have to say it. A year after our marriage, we were in Oman. I baked him a birthday cake. I tried to surprise him. He was at work. So here's the good wife. So when he came home after work, it's like, surprise, happy birthday, here's the cake. He was like, what happened to the cake? Where's the missing piece? I said, I ate it. Why do you eat it? Can't do that. I tried it. I just want to try it to make sure it's good or not. So you can't do that. Okay, so one of those things, you know, when you have these mixed marriages, you know how it is, right? Mixed marriages. So, yes. So in our 13 years together, we've lived in Oman, the UAE, the Philippines, China, and here. The longest, which is China, 7 years. And in Oman, Larry taught at a higher college of technology while I was a volunteer teacher to Omani women at a fishing village. That's how I learned that I couldn't run, like as a woman. You know, not allowed to run, you know, in that culture. So for women anyway, yeah, that's just part of their culture. So I also volunteered teaching at an Omani Montessori and also at an Indian school. So my first year there is like, there's a lot of opportunities, you know, that already, you know, was presented my way. It's not because Larry was pushing me to, you know, get going, but it's just God opened doors, and it's been wonderful, you know. And so in the UAE, Larry taught Emirati high schoolers while I was a learning support assistant to a Sri Lankan special needs first grader. So Larry also worked with the labor camp workers, just like what I mentioned during the first service. These labor camp workers were housed in the middle of nowhere, out in the desert, housed in prison-like conditions, their passports taken from them, confiscated. And then, yes, buses would take them to their workplace in the city. And after his work at night, he would go there with a translator, Hari Sharma, a Nepalese, yes, and he would translate for Larry. So those labor camp workers were from India, Pakistan, what else, yeah. There's been a lot of things that God has been doing in that ministry, you know, with the labor camp workers. And so these workers were literally the ones who built the UAE. You know, when you think about the UAE, all the world's superlatives, tallest buildings and biggest malls and bridges and you name it, it's the oil money. Yes, the oil money. So while we were in the UAE, Larry was 3 years after he was processing his visa renewal for work. And then right at the immigration, they just decided that it will be canceled. And I was pregnant with our second son back then. And so right there, he called me, my visa is canceled for whatever reason. And so we moved to the Philippines. That was a good news for me because I've been far away from my family. And the help that I need, you know how it is when you heard about Filipino culture, right? We are so closely knitted. And when he married me, it's not just me. He married my whole family. Yeah, so I'm warning you. I'm not warning. Single men. No. So, yes. So it was a great time, you know, for me to be around families. It was a time of purifying for him during those times, because when you are in a culture that don't speak, you cannot speak, understand the language, of course, you feel disconnected. So that was a time when he And he's been also, he struggled with, how should I say this, adjusting. Yeah. So there was a time of purification where he spent most of his time, you know, reading the word. Yeah, and God was working. He was preparing our hearts for China. 7 years in China. So our 7 years in China was so far the toughest, but full of good memories and a lot of growth opportunities, you know, for God to work in our lives personally, you know, and also to the people around us. We worked at an underground Christian school, underground in the sense that most staff, locals and expats, were mostly Christians. And also, it was kind of a, like a cat and mouse chase trying to integrate Christianity in the curriculum. You know, I taught kindergartners and elementary. He taught high school students. So it's during only Christmas, Thanksgiving, and Easter that we get to, you know, share the gospel to our students using our lessons, videos, and, you know, all that stuff. But of course, we would get feedbacks from the parents, non-Christians, who hear these words from their kids at home. And then they would tell the admin, and the admin would talk to us to refrain, no, a little bit. Because even our Christian coworkers, the locals, they fear for, you know, talking with us in the school, you know, within the school, when it comes to Christianity, even praying. So they are not free to do, you know, these things, because of course they will get in trouble. Yeah, so that was when we were in China, when Cross Connection Escondido adopted us in their missions. And that's been really a great help, especially during COVID times when all the challenges, you know, intensified. You heard all the stories. I'm not sure if you heard all the stories about China and how hard it was there during COVID times. How many lockdowns, cities, or even buildings who had positive, you know, COVID positives, and people dying because they were being locked in their buildings just to stop the movement, you know, of people. Yes, dying because they're starving, you know what I'm saying. And yes, security also really intensified, because those were the times when they installed facial recognition in the gates in our villages, in our districts. So people come and go, will be, you know, you can run, but you can't hide, in other words. But it was also during COVID times when we had opportunities to open underground house churches. We were not even supposed to do that, because locals, Chinese locals, are not allowed to worship with the expats. So, and the churches there are, even there were Christian churches there, but they are, you know, they should seek license from the government to operate. So we attended before one big expat church where there's a person by the entrance checking our passports, making sure you are not a local. Yeah. So the suppression we faced was not only concentrated in Christianity, but also in language as well. Because we went there, we didn't know any Chinese. We really wrestled a lot because of the language barrier, you know, talking about just going out of campus. You want to go somewhere, want to take a taxi or take the bus or what? How should I say this? How should I communicate to the taxi driver? So what? Just sign or what? You know, and we had two young boys and we arrived late. Joshua was only 11 months old back then, and then there's a need for me to teach right away as a kindergarten teacher, and I had to leave him at our apartment for 30 minutes so I could teach, and then just leave him there. Sometimes he's awake, sometimes he's asleep. Leave him there with his milk bottle, and then come home, see if it's awake or not, smiling or crying. But of course, you get used to those situations also, because that's the time when you can't do anything on your own, that you really have to be dependent on the Lord. Where am I now? So we moved here last July, July last year. We had a plan to, our initial plan, to have 1 year rest. Larry's siblings have really helped us a lot. As you can see it right now, they've been very supportive. They paved the way for us to move here. I didn't share this at the first service. When I learned how expensive it is here in California, 3 nights, I couldn't sleep. Well, just thinking about everything, rent and all these stuff and all that stuff, and it's like, I can sleep properly for 3 nights. I was just wrestling, you know. But see, we're here 7 months after, and God has provided. You know, where God leads you, He provides. Just trust in Him. So, Larry's brother, he's not here, Jim, with his wife Marsha, when we were when we were in China, they were really our constant support. Like, they were like our backbone. No, when they don't hear updates from us, updates, give us an update. When we don't respond, need a response, respond to our email. Are you still alive there? Or what? Still alive and kicking? There were video conferencing, you know, from them to us, just seeing how we're doing and preparing for our move here. So, you know, it's really God's blessing, you know, when you have families, siblings, or relatives who really, like, you know, for some reasons, you know, God's used them to really pour their time on you, you know, and be invested, so invested in you, right? Even if you've been running away for so many years, away from them. I'm kidding. Like Larry. So, yes, it's such a blessing. We stayed at Sylvia's house for 2 weeks. She gave up her house, so just we could. Well, she had a trip. First week, she stayed with my other sister-in-law's house. And then the next week, she went on a trip. But just these things, God's provision, God's faithfulness, you know. He is sovereign, you know. And so we've been renting at a beautiful log cabin through Sylvia still, from our relative. Yeah, so it's been really the 7 months that we've been here in the cabin. It's been truly a respite for us, you know. It's like God has forced you to be here in Julian, away from the city, so that you just hear from Him, heal, you know, from the previous. And I also homeschooled our boys through an open door from Amy, Larry's niece, Elite Academic Academy. I homeschooled our boys, and it was my first time homeschooling. Yes. So when it's like I haven't really been a good, how should I say this, person or a sister when it comes to, you know, getting together with you, with the women's and the Bible study and all that, because it's a season. I believe it's a season. It's my season to, you know, God has put me in that season to heal and to hear more from Him. We've been blessed with 3 church fellowships here, coming from underground back in China. So we have Hillside, we have Cross Connection Escondido, we have Radiance Church, Larry's pastor friend. So thank God for all these blessings. And also, it's a good time for our boys to learn their part of their identity here. So now, in 2 weeks, we're moving to Indiana. Yeah, moving to Indiana again. So it's like, here it is again. Joshua 1:9 again. God is reminding me again. You know, Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So when I think about from the past 13 years where God have put us, many different countries, it was not easy. Lots of trials and challenges, but also have to remember that during these trials and challenges that God purifies us to be more like him and to be used for his purpose. And to think that the trials and challenges we go through, I just remember John Price. These things we go through, it's not solely for us, but it's for us to be able to comfort those who might be in the same situation in the future. I didn't read the verse that I'd like to read during the first service, if my phone is there. So life is full of challenges and trials and hardships, but even then the Lord has commanded us to be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I would like to close with some verses here to remind us of God's truth and his promises. So in James 1, 2-4, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And in Romans 5, 3-5, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance again. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And here's the last one, 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. So, yep, lots of life is not easy being Christians. It's like growing up in the mission field. It didn't give me, or being a pastor's kid, a minister's kid, it didn't give me the power or the privilege right away to, you know, to live life like, this is just going to be easy. No, it's like for each of us, all our walks, no. It's God who will put us in circumstances, in situations, so that he can work in us and through us, and for us to mature in our journey, you know, in faith, in our journey, and walk, you know, with him. So, yeah, that's all. Thank you.
The Vandersbeck family, we want to bless them in prayer, and I would encourage you too to take a look at the newsletter they have in the back. Let's keep touch with them, and could you all come here and pray with them too, and bless this family. So thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for the time you've given us, Lord. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to know this couple, to know this family, Lord, Larry, Lila, Jacob, and Joshua, Lord. We ask your blessing upon them as they go forth from here to Horizon University, Lord, the school there, Lord, the camp there, everything. God, let them be a blessing to others, Lord, as they have been here. Provide for them in many unusual ways, Lord. And we thank you in advance for the people that will come to hear the gospel because of them. So, Lord, here they are, your kids, your people. Bless them, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Ken, why don't you come in? Quick announcements.
Not step on the cord when you're trying to pick it up. Just a couple of announcements, and then we'll be dismissed. Remember to look on the celebrations page, see whose birthday and anniversary is coming up. I noticed Casey Starlin's name is on there for today. She's not here. She's at camp. Greg Parker also not here. So, but remember their birthdays today, and then also look elsewhere on there. There's some other important people, maybe right in the middle, like the first week in March for birthdays. You might want to check that out. And remember that chocolate chip cookie thing. Thanks to cleaning crew number 4 for cleaning the church. The latest edition of Our Daily Bread is in the back. You can pick up a copy on your way out. Start your day with a daily devotional, whether it's the Daily Bread or something else, but that's a good thing to do. Women's Bible study with Tina on Tuesday evenings at 6:30, still continuing. Ladies, you can pick up a book in the back for that. Or Women's Wednesday Afternoon Bible Study with Uni, studying Genesis from 1 o'clock to 2:30 on Wednesdays. Pick up a book as well for that. Congratulations to the Alonso family on the birth of a baby boy, Emmanuel. Picture in your bulletin. Let's see. Thank you to the team of guys who've been working on the playground. We're hoping for the grand opening next week. So we'll look forward to that. That's all the announcements. So let's pray, and you can be dismissed. Lord, thank you for today, for the good message, for all the blessings we've heard and the update. We ask that you'd bless us as we go our separate ways. Give us a good day, a good week. Bring us back to our places next Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Be sure to stay after for some snacky treats.